been talking about, 2 weeks ago we started a message in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we're talking about prayer and how important it is that the Apostle Paul is writing this letter to young Timothy, who's at the church of Ephesus, and he's encouraging this young church, this church, to be in prayer, to be on their knees, on their faces before God, praying. And we looked at two things last time. Number one was the priority of prayer, how prayer needs to be the first thing we do when we have needs in our lives, when things are going difficultly at work, when things are going tough at home, when things in your marriage are struggling. We need to pray. It needs to be first. It needs to be the priority. We don't need to go to that place, oh, what do I need to do? How do I need to change? Who do I need to talk to? Who do you need to talk to? You need to talk to God about it. You need to come to the Lord about it. It needs to be a priority. That was first thing. And then we saw the variety of prayer. We see it there in verse 1. He talks about supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. How important it is for our prayer life to have that variety that covers all aspects of prayer. Not just, God, I need this. God, I need you to do that. God, I need this. Please put this in my life. But those times to just pray and say, God, thank you for what you've already done. Thank you for the blessings that you've already given me. Thank you that because of Christ Jesus, I don't have the burden of sin in my life anymore and are able to walk free. So that's the variety of our prayers. And it challenged us when we looked at that. Are we praying in that way? Have we ever prayed? We even talked about, have we ever prayed only thanksgiving to God? Only saying thank you for the day. Thank you for the rain. Thank you for whatever it is going on in our life. To be thankful. Because the church verse that we hold to says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything be thankful. Be thankful. We serve a God that we can be thankful for, that he's involved in our lives. And that's the beauty of it. And then we touched real briefly on the objects of prayer. And that's what we're going to start with this morning, the objects of our prayer. Well, let's read the scripture first. We'll start again in verse 1 just to get the context. Paul says, therefore, I exhort first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of our God and Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Paul is encouraging Timothy to empower the church to be in prayer. First of all, he says, that's what he says. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that prayers begin. Wouldn't you say, or wouldn't you agree with me, that prayer is both easy and difficult? I mean, really, we don't have to have any amount of money to be in prayer. We don't have to pay for prayer. Prayer is free. We don't have to be forced to pray. There's never been in my heart, at least in my life, there's never been a mandatory prayer meeting. Is there such a thing as a mandatory prayer meeting? I think we all as Christians should pray, but it's not mandatory. It's not you don't have to do it. It's like I remember talking to a pastor. He says, well, I tell all my staff that it's mandatory that they come unto prayer. It's like, man, you know who I want to come to a prayer meeting? People that want to pray. Not people that are forced to pray. It's like, if I want somebody to pray with me, I want them to pray with faith, not because I've forced them to come. And so prayer is easy because it doesn't cost us anything, but it's so difficult because, listen, it's a spiritual blessing that the enemy wants to steal from us. We know it. We pray, God answers. It's basically that simple. We pray, God answers his way, not ours, many times. And I think that's what will stop us sometimes from praying, is when I'm not getting what I want. But instead, if we say, no, I'm praying because I want what God wants in my life, that's what's most important. See, God is a God of order. We talked about that. And Paul was putting in place in this church, or instructing Timothy to put in place, some structure for the church. In fact, if you look at chapter 3 of the same book, in verse 14, Paul kind of gives us an understanding of why he's writing this letter. He says in verse 14 of chapter 3, "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God." Listen, the pillar and ground of the truth. Why do we come to church? Why do we come to this place? Is it necessary? Is it mandatory? God has set it up that way. That in the church, we come together to be encouraged to make sure our lives are in order. And there is certain order that must take place inside the house of God. I mean, can you imagine if there was disorder in the church? How could anybody receive what the Lord is speaking if there's all disorder and confusion? Instead, we do things in certain ways so that there's order in the church, so that we can come. Why do we do worship first? I don't know about you, but I got to get my heart right before I can receive the word of God. And when I begin to worship my creator, when I begin to worship Jesus, it lines me up to him so that I can begin to focus upon him. And I need that. Now, is it mandatory that we do worship first? Do we get caught in a rut? Is it a tradition that we have? No. The Spirit of God can do whatever he wants to do. And Paul's saying we've got to get these things in order so that we realize that as a church we're doing things according to God's will, because God has set it up that way. We're to be a pillar, it says. The pillar and ground of what? Great ideas? No, the truth. The truth. And we're going to look at what the truth is as we get into this. But again, the third point we're getting at is the objects of prayer. We see it at the end of verse 1. He says, and giving of thanks be made for who? All men. All men. Who needs prayer? Everybody needs prayer. I remember one time talking to a couple when we were at the Crockett Road location. And he was sharing me some things going on in his life, the husband was. And I said, "Oh, man, can I pray for that for you?" He goes, "No, I'm good." He says, "No, I'm good." "Okay, you just shared with me you're going through some difficult things. But when I offer to pray with you, no, I'm okay." It's like, are you kidding me? He just shared a prayer request. I go to pray, and I said, I looked at his wife and I laughed, and she laughed. And I looked at him and said, "Well, I'm praying for you anyway." So this is the way it is. And it's like, we all need prayer. Every single one of us in the house of God, everyone here today needs prayer. But listen, there's a lost world out there that needs prayer just as much. And that's the focus that Paul is thinking. We got to pray for everyone. And I want you to think about for a minute your prayer list. Who qualifies for getting on your prayer list? Is it only those you love? Is it only those that love you? Or is it on your prayer list those who, man, God get them? Do you ever put anybody, God get them, on your prayer list? Have you ever said, "Lord, this person drives me crazy. Lord, this person is really making my life miserable." It's that coworker that's taking all your good work and crediting it to their account. It's that person that's not behaving fairly. Are you praying for this person? And not praying, "God zap them." You know, God knows. God knows. Paul says all men need prayer. And the lost need prayer, I think, more than we do sometimes. They need to have their eyes open to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That in fact, they're sinners that need a savior. And guess what? We've got one for them. The one and only Jesus Christ. That we would be praying that they would receive the Lord Jesus Christ. The saved, the unsaved need prayer. People near us and people far away from us. People that are close to us. We should be praying for those that we love and those that we care about, for sure. And this is a call for us as Christians to get on our knees before God and to pray. You know that prayer changes things? Have you ever seen prayer change your life? Have you ever seen prayer change the way you think or the way your heart responds to things? The power of prayer that God has given to us, and yet as a church, I don't think we use it enough. And I'm speaking to myself. Listen, I'm not just trying to throw out there the big conviction deal. It's like, man, Billy Graham was asked if he could do it all over again, what would he do differently? He said, "I would pray more." Now, if Billy Graham is saying he's got to pray more, I qualify to pray more too. Don't you think? When you look at that man's life and this, the commitment he has to Jesus Christ, and yet what does he say? "I wish I'd prayed more." And I don't think any of us on our deathbeds are going to say, won't say it, "I wish I had prayed more. I wish I'd prayed for so-and-so more. I wish I'd loved on those that have hurt me more. In fact, if we turn to Matthew's gospel, the fifth chapter, there's a very convicting area of scripture here for us. And you know how much I like that. It's Matthew chapter 5. We're going to pick up in verse 43. Red letters, if you have one of those, which indicate that Christ is speaking. Matthew 5 and verse 43 says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if we love those who love us, what reward do we have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if I greet your brethren, and if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than the others? Do not even tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." Here's a great charge for us as Christians, as believers in Jesus Christ, to be praying for those who harm us. And in fact, if we're willing to pray for those who hurt us, who come against us, and who trouble us, how much easier it will be for us to pray for those who love us and that we love. That's the heart. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to pray for our enemies? You know how I know when I need to pray for somebody that's in this category? Is that every time that name comes up, my blood begins to boil. That's an indication that I need to pray for that person. And I know you're thinking, your blood doesn't boil. Yes, it does, just like yours. And so when you think of someone that just gets you, oh, that just brings you right back into that place, right back into that situation. You know, there's things I've done for people, and then they've turned around and just taken advantage of that. And I have to continually take that to the Lord and say, "Lord, I forgive them. God bless them. Even though they took advantage of me, even though they abuse me, even though they speak meanly, Lord, bless them." You know why? Because when I ask God to bless them, he releases me from that unforgiveness. He releases me from that tension that I have when I think of that person. These are the people that we need to be praying for most, guys. And the list goes on for those needs. The list goes on. When Paul talks about all men, it includes all people. But Paul also focuses in on a certain group, doesn't he? Go back with me now to First Timothy chapter 2 and look what he says in verse 2. It says, "For kings and all who are in authority." Paul's writing to Timothy. They're under the emperor Nero, who was not a very nice guy. And when Paul is telling Timothy, pray for kings and for rulers and those in authority, you know what he's saying? Pray for those that are persecuting you. Pray for those that are harming you. Pray for those that are making your life miserable. Pray for the person that's supposed to be turning down the air conditioning. I'm sorry, James. Oh, do you have authority over me? Is that what you're saying? Just a little less cold. It would be good. I've seen people zipping up their zippers and putting this here. Thank you. It's a never-ending battle, this thing, I tell you. But listen, all people need prayer. But Paul, for some reason, focuses in on kings and those in authority. Why? Because Paul knew for this church, those were the ones that were causing the most harm for the church. Those were the ones that needed the prayer the most. We have the same situation in our country, guys. We have a government. We have leaders that may or may not be doing what we want them to do. But we need to be praying for them. Why? Because as I said, prayer changes people. And prayer, if we go to the throne of grace, if we go to the throne of God in prayer and say, "God, change the hearts of our leaders, that they would live, that they would desire godly principles instilled in this country." And, you know, Gary Fisher told us last week an amazing statistic that in Canada, their economy is flourishing. And he believes it's because they're honoring God. And our country, are we honoring God, this country? Anybody? And what are we reaping from that? We're reaping those things that we've sown. So we need to be praying for people on Capitol Hill that have faith. And we know people on Capitol Hill that are there, that are Christians. And they come up against a lot of opposition. But we, as their support system, need to come behind them and pray for them. That they would have wisdom. That they would have the favor of God. See, we pray a lot for God to provide for us food, clothing, and shelter, and all the needs that we have in our life. But our need is for God to be honored in our own hearts, in our own church, in our own communities, and in our country, and on upon this planet. Because this is the planet he created, and we are his people. And the reason we need to pray is because that changes our hearts. Because I don't know how you feel about the current administration that we're under. And I don't even care how you feel. But prayer will change your heart, guys. Prayer will change your heart. Prayer will get you, because listen, if you've ever been in a place of authority, you know how hard it is. You know how hard it is when you're the manager or when you're the boss or when you're the one in authority. Because what? You can try as much as you want to make everybody happy, can you? No, you cannot. And so for us as those support systems, we need to pray for the people in authority. The people in authority in your church, the leadership in this church. It's not an easy job. It's not only a physical job, it's a spiritual job, you know? And I'm amazed at how much I find myself with the leaders in this church being convicted. It's like, God, what are we supposed to be doing? How are we supposed to be doing things? Speak to us, tell us. And then we put certain things in place, and then someone will always send an email or sit down and say, why did you do that? I don't think you should have done that. It's like, man, I'm seeking the Lord, doing the best that I can. And I'm sure it's the same thing in your life. As parents, you're going to do your best to raise your children up in a godly home. You're going to do your best, and guess what's going to happen? Trouble's going to happen, right? We know it. We've lived it. We did it. We're going to try and protect our children as much as we can and trust that they're going to come to the Lord. Sitting with a friend this week saying, both of my two kids gave their life to the Lord this week. It's like, all right, praise the Lord. That they're giving their lives. And now let's keep praying for those kids. That they'll be committed. We've got a group of youth that are getting ready to go to college. We need to be praying for them. They're strong here. They're strong spiritual leaders here. But now they're going to be in a totally different environment. Are they going to continue to be the leaders that they've been here? Or are they going to get caught up in the college thing? And all that comes with that. Man, we need to be praying for them. We need to stay connected with them. And we can stay connected by prayer. We can stay connected in a lot of ways these days. But prayer needs to be something we stay in for these kids. You know, even when you can't respect the person in authority, you got to respect the position that they've been put in. Okay? And as I said, the Bible doesn't say rejoice always, pick it without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. We're not to come up against our leadership. We're supposed to support that leadership. Certainly speak the truth. Certainly stand up and speak truth when it needs to be done. But we need to make sure we're praying for our authorities and our leaders. Because that's what's so important. Because in this country, we have what? The freedom of speech. So anybody can say anything they want. Just don't say Jesus, though. But you can say almost anything else you want. Because we have that freedom. But you know what we have in the church, in the family of God? We have the freedom of prayer. We have the freedom, and the country's trying to take that from us too. But we have the freedom of prayer, and we can come to the Lord and ask him to strengthen us and to equip us. And I want to show you one more verse. Go to John's Gospel this time, the 14th chapter. John chapter 14. Here's a promise that I want you to leave here with today. And if it's not highlighted in your Bible, please highlight it with your highlighter. Steal your neighbor's highlighter. I don't care. You've got to highlight this. John 14, look at verse 12 with me. It says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Helps if you're reading the right verse, right? Try another chapter. Most assuredly. Gosh, I'm like, where is that going? That's a good one, too. You should highlight that one, too. Oh, boy. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. This promise in John's gospel to me is so powerful and so amazing. I don't know about you, but Jesus did some pretty amazing things when he was here on earth, didn't he? He raised the dead. He gave sight to the blind. He gave hearing to the deaf. He healed lepers. Those are some amazing things. And this promise right here says that we will be doing greater things than him. And I believe it's not greater in ability, it's greater in quantity. In other words, everybody in here should be able to help others come to know God in a greater way. For healings. Do you believe that you have the power of the Holy Spirit in your life? That if you pray and ask according to God's will, that your prayers will be answered? That's the kind of confidence we need to have, church. That's the kind of confidence we need to have. That when you start to get a cold, the first thing isn't, I got to get an appointment with my doctor so he can get me on some antibiotic. It should be, I've got to pray to God that he will heal me. And then call my doctor to get the antibiotic. You see what I'm saying? It's like put God first. God can heal. God wants to heal. God wants to raise the dead. And there's some dead hearts here that need to be raised, that need to be lifted, that need to be encouraged so that we're doing greater things for the kingdom of God. And again, as I go back to that vision that I had that God gave me Saturday morning as I was sleeping, is it young men that dream dreams? It is? Well, good, I'm still young then. It was a dream. It wasn't a vision, it was a dream. He gave me a vision. And it was a place that was filled with people who love the Lord. And we were worshiping the Lord. And listen, there were so many complications and distractions, but nobody cared. They kept worshiping God. I woke up so encouraged and so fresh. I said, oh, Lord, is this a vision? Is this something you're showing? Because I think God wants people to just be lifting their hands, praying and worshiping the Lord no matter what's going on around. One of my most favorite songs is Let the World Around Me Fade Away. And I just want to worship you, God. Let the world around you fade away. Let the things that are going on next to you, don't let those things be a distraction to you. Don't focus on the Lord. Focus on the things that we are to do. Whatever you ask, verse 13, whatever you ask in my name, I will do. That's faith, my friends. That's faith, is taking that scripture and saying, okay, Lord, then I want you to do great things. And this isn't, you know, this isn't the big Santa Claus thing. It's, God, I want your spirit to move. God, I want your power to move in my heart. I want you to increase my faith. I want to be encouraged to engage my faith. I want you to be encouraged as your pastor to leave here and to extend your faith into someone else's life. And maybe it's somebody that you work with that's really in depression. I mean, we look at those young girls. What were they fighting mostly? Was depression and anxiety and fear. It's like we need people around these girls, around these people in this world that are living in fear and saying, you don't have to live in fear anymore. You don't have to live in fear anymore. Jesus can set you free. And that's the truth that we have. We are much stronger on our knees in prayer than any other place. You know that? Much stronger. If we would get on our knees and pray, God begins. I love that picture. It's like when I begin to pray, God engages all kinds of legions of angels to start answering that prayer. And that's the power that we have, guys. And these are the objects of our prayer for others. And in fact, if you go back to Timothy, it's for our own good. That's the best part. Again, verse 2, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Wow. It reminds me of that scripture that says, children, obey their parents, for this will go good with you. It's a promise in the Word of God That if we are in prayer for our leadership, for all men, if we're a people of prayer, if we're committed to prayer, then we are going to lead a quiet and peaceable life. Who wants to lead a quiet and peaceable life? I do. Right? How many people do I sit down and say, I don't know how I get it done. I don't know. There's not enough hours in the day. Listen, if there were 48 hours in one day, we would use all 48 and still want more. It's the same thing with our finances. If we don't take control of our finances, it'll take control of us. If we don't take control of our time, it will take control of us. Every single morning of every single day, you pray and you wake up and you pray and you say, God, give me the strength to get through today. And help my day to have the favor of God, the blessings of God upon my life that I might accomplish more for you in less time. In less time. Do you think God would answer that prayer? I think he would. If we truly would honor him with the 24 hours that he's given to us, if we would truly dedicate those things to God, I believe he would help us. I believe he's ready to walk alongside us. Have you ever seen that photograph of the surgeon standing there and there's, you know, Jesus is standing there with his hands right by the scalpel around the surgeon's? It's like God is right. Can you just think about that for a minute? That Jesus is right there around you, ready to empower you and equip you for whatever task you have in store. This coming week, he's ready to help you if you'll just invite him in. Just ask to say, God, take control of me and use me. I mean, this quiet life talks about the circumstances around us. And the peacefulness is the attitude within us. So when we pray, it's not only around us, but it's also within our hearts that we have that peace and that support from God. Knowing that the objects of our prayer may be somewhat difficult, as we said, as Jesus said, pray for our enemies, Paul gives us our fourth point, and real quickly we look at verse 3 and 4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Father, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. The reason for prayer is it's good. It's good. It's good and it's acceptable in the sight of God. It pleases the heart of the Father when he sees us in prayer. Does anybody want to please God? Does anybody want to please their Heavenly Father? Then, man, when you're in prayer, it puts a smile on the face of the Creator. Wow. That's awesome, guys. To know that it's well-pleasing to God. This Greek word emphasizes the idea of something being intrinsically good. Not just the effects of it. It's just good. We know that prayer is good. You've experienced prayer to be good in your life. Certainly, prayer in itself is a good practice, but it brings many good benefits along with it. When you can actually say, hey, I prayed and God answered, that's a testimony of the goodness of God. That's the testimony of the power of God, that he is alive. It shows you that he's real. It shows others that he's real as well because they may be in prayer with you. Can you imagine telling your unbelieving friend, man, I prayed and God answered my prayer. That's tangible evidence that God works. Prayer is pleasing to God. It pleases God when we are in that place of prayer. See, the Pharisees, the people that were coming against Timothy in this church, they were all about showing men how well they prayed. They would stand on the corners and pray out loud, and it was just pompous show. They weren't praying in their hearts. Jesus says, go into your prayer closet. Go into a quiet place and pray. Nobody needs to see it, just you and the Lord. That's what's important. It's not about show, guys, but it's about a testimony of God's goodness. And I think we should be sharing these things with one another. I want to know how God's been answering your prayers. You know, to believe. Jesus died on the cross so that he would draw all people to salvation. Does that mean everybody's going to get saved? No. But the death upon the cross was for everybody if they would accept. The thing is, people refuse. They refuse to accept. Why? Why wouldn't you accept forgiveness? Why wouldn't you accept the power of God in your life? I mean, can it be because those who follow, those who call Jesus Lord, aren't living a strong enough testimony? Man, are our lives not speaking loudly enough? See, without distinction, Jesus died. It means anybody can come. For Paul and for Timothy, for both Jew and Gentile were able to be saved. You know, rich, poor, religious, or pagan, everybody can come to Christ. There's no stipulation to coming to Christ except for a broken heart. broken heart and a willingness to be filled by God. That's the truth. And the reason is, it's a good thing and it pleases God. But notice, he says, verse 4, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Finally, what is truth? What is truth? I think there's a world out there that's manufacturing their own truth. And we've got to come against those beliefs that they can formulate their own truths, their own rights and wrongs. We've got the real truth. The truth is, everyone on the planet is a sinner. The truth is, Jesus came, died upon the cross, shed his blood to pay the righteous payment for God. The righteous payment to God. Paid the price for salvation and then rose again. So those who put their faith and trust in him, not in ourselves, not in our system, not in our government, not in our country, but our faith and trust in Jesus alone, that we can become saved. That's the truth. And there's a world out there that doesn't understand that truth. There are people today walking on this planet that have never heard about Jesus. Never heard about Jesus. Think about that. Think about that. Never heard. And how many times have we heard about Jesus in our lives? How many times have we had the opportunity to get saved and said, oh, no, maybe later. Guys, there may not be a later. There might not be another one. In fact, I was talking to a guy this morning. Jesus, come on back right now. Let's go. We're ready. I want to go home. I'm ready to go. I heard a recent survey, and I'll close with this. 52% of Christian youth think that Jesus did not live a sinless life. 52% of Christian youth think that Jesus lived a sinful life. That's pretty sad. Who's teaching these youth? The church or the world? I mean, if you don't believe that Jesus lived a sinless life, a perfect life, then what hope do we have? I believe he lived a life and never sinned and was the righteous payment to God. And because of that, I put my faith and trust in him, not myself. I'm a sinful person. And because of what Jesus did, that's the truth. And once I come to the knowledge of that truth, I have an opportunity to accept it or to reject it. Those who accept, life everlasting. Those who reject, eternal separation from God. That's the truth. Do you believe? Do you believe without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus died for your sin? That Jesus died for your mistakes? And do you live every single day with that on the forefront of your mind? That Jesus died for you and for all? Guys, the greatest reason for us to pray is that someone else would come to that saving knowledge that we hold dear into our hearts. And if you're here today and you don't have that assurance, if you don't believe, if you haven't put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for eternal salvation, then I got good news for you. Today could be your day. To come to that place and say, I do accept. I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sin. Now listen, you don't have to be worthy of it. All you have to do is be in need of it. And you're in need of it because you don't have it.